It's great to see some of you who have been out of town back with us. I love it when we're able to have numbers that are better than holiday numbers. Let me put it to you that way. It's good to have everybody with us today. I hope that you had a great time last week. Hope that you were able to enjoy some time with family or whatever you may have done. But I'm glad that we're here today. I invite you to please continue to pray for our sweet sister, June Tart. I know it was mentioned, but she is going tomorrow to have her surgery. That'll be around 7:30 in the morning. And I know her, and she needs a prayer. She's nervous. We all would be, but I know that she knows that she's in God's hands, but please remember. I do believe Azalea City Kids are meeting, so you are welcome here if you would like, and that is in the first room, or I guess now the last room if you go out here on the right. Last few weeks we've been talking about confidence, and that is something that I want to share again this morning. We're going to conclude our series of lessons on confidence today, and I'm going to start a new series of lessons next week. And what that series of lessons will entail will be a question: how am I doing? I remember as a child wanting to know from my parents, how am I doing? I didn't necessarily care for my teachers to evaluate me. I didn't like tests and stuff like that. I didn't really care how I was doing in those things, but I wanted to know how I was doing by my parents. You know, my children, they're interested in how am I doing. And sometimes when, as a speaker, I'll ask Michelle, how do you think it went? Or did that make sense? Or did it flow? Or whatever. Because I'm interested in knowing how am I doing. But folks, it's really a checkup time. I want to talk to us in our spiritual lives about how we're doing. And it will be an evaluation. We're going to go through a self-evaluation to see how we're doing when it comes to certain biblical matters. And so I hope that you'll pray about that series, and I hope that you will be here and be able to bring somebody with you. But today I want to talk with you about what Dylan read to us from just a moment ago. So if you will, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10 again. Thank you, Dylan. I thought I did. It's off. I did turn it off. Now it's sad. Yeah. Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. Let's read it again together as I get there myself. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And he goes on to talk about the promise. But I really want to focus on two words in that verse, or those couple verses, and that's your confidence. Now, I want you to know that we need to have confidence, and we need to have ownership of our confidence. In other words, we need to have confidence starting with ourselves. But as we've talked about and we've progressed this series of lessons, we talked about having confidence through the captain of the storm, to the one who can calm the sea, and that's Jesus Christ. We've talked about having confidence in our mothers or those who are in authority over us. We've talked about having confidence in God who gives us the confidence, but really this is where the rubber meets the road. I think we can all say, yeah, we can have confidence in those people. When I was a child, I never feared walking anywhere. I knew my dad would take care of us. I did. I had no doubt. I was never afraid. If I was, I would just cling to my family or cling to him or whatever, because I felt like everything's going to be okay. So I can have confidence in my mother. I can have confidence in my father. I think we can all say, yeah, I should have confidence in God. I should have confidence in Jesus in the valleys, in the storms. I need to have these confidence, but it comes down to, do I have confidence in myself to get it done? You see, folks, this is something that we need to be honest with ourselves about. One of the biggest epidemics that I believe hurts the church is the lack of self-confidence. And here's how I'm going to develop this today. And let me tell you, and I told you this last week as I tried to introduce this thought today, I know what it's like to lack in self-confidence. I know what it's like to not be confident in yourself enough to be able to talk to somebody or to tell somebody about Jesus or to be able to even look in the mirror and be happy with yourself. I know. I go through that battle, that valley all the time myself. But I'm also aware enough to know that this is not something that is uncommon. It's not something that only resides in me. It's not something that I need to keep clammed up. I want to talk about it and discuss it so that we can be the best we can possibly be. Now, I'm not saying today's sermon will automatically fix that in you. But I do believe it's a start. I believe it's something that will help us. Now, before we get into our text, I want us to focus on... You might think, well, this sermon may not be about me or what have you, but I think we can all do better. I think we can all be more assured of ourselves and more confident. But I want to give you some signs of low self-esteem or low self-worth or low self-confidence. Remember, he says, I want you to do it in your confidence. Don't lose your confidence. If you have social withdrawal, that means I don't really want to talk to people. I just want to come in, check my card, go out. I'd rather not be around people. That may be a sign of low self-confidence. Anxiety and emotional turmoil. If you get nervous or your emotions just stay in a constant state of turmoil, then chances are you're struggling with low self-confidence. Lack of social skills. Not everybody will have these if you have low self-esteem, but some of them will touch on, at least in my life, they touch on about every one of them. Lack of social skills and self-confidence. And you may say, Terry, how do you have that? You get up here and speak. Folks, it's only because I've done it every day. You teach in front of 180 kids for 10 straight years. You've got to be able to get a little more confident in your words. That doesn't mean I have confidence in myself, but you get more used to it. The more you do something, you get used to it. I still get nervous. My little girl was in a recital yesterday. She wasn't nervous. I was nervous because I get that social anxiety of standing up before that crowd or whatever. Contrary to popular belief, I don't enjoy the limelight. I don't enjoy being, but that's just the way it is. And so I believe God wants me to do this, and so I'm able to overcome some of that stuff, but that's a sign of it. Depression and or bouts of sadness. Less social conformity. Eating disorders. Now, I do not have that. Okay? I may eat too much. That may be a problem. Inability to accept compliments. And inability to see yourself fairly. Bringing out the negative. Exaggerated concern over what you imagine other people think about you. Self-neglect. Treating yourself badly, but not other people. Worrying whether you have treated others badly. Reluctance to take on challenges. Reluctance to do for yourself. Reluctance to trust your own opinion and expecting little out of life for yourself. Now, some of you may have gotten all of those on your list. Some of you said, hey, I don't have any problems with that. And you check off good, or check off well. But the reality is this. If you're struggling with that, you know what that does? That will affect our evangelism. It will affect the way I can reach out. Now, it also may bond us together. There may be somebody here that says, hey, Terry, I need that. And now we automatically, hey, we're battling in a valley together. Let's work together. Get on my back, I'll get on yours. We'll climb out together. So it may open up doors. But the reality is, if we do not come face-to-face with our fear, or face-to-face with our Goliath, or face-to-face with our battle, especially the one that's going on internally, if we do not come face-to-face with it, we will never be able to get over the hill. We will never be able to say, God, I'm giving you this burden, and I want you to carry it. I want you to bear it. I'm going to let go and let God. If we do that, then today, it's a start. today it's a start for us to go in the right direction. Now I want you to think about this. A lot of times when we struggle with low self-confidence, we believe that God is out to get us. God doesn't love me, He doesn't care for me, He's not there for me, and because of our internal doubts, which the devil has a field day with, because of our internal doubts, we struggle with that. Today I want you to know, God doesn't want us to not love ourselves. He wants us to have faith in Him and faith in ourselves. Now you might ask, what causes something like this? Well, there are a lot of things that could factor in, and I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a licensed counselor, but you can Google like I did, or you can self-evaluate. And let me tell you, I have a loving mother, a loving father, and loving brothers, and I was raised up in a Christian home. So it's not necessarily one thing. I can't tell you. But the reality is, it could come from things like verbal abuse. Maybe you came up and somebody called you out all the time, or they talked down to you, or they said you were fat, and they said you were ugly. In those critical years of being developed, you know, again, we can't use it as a crutch, but it's reality. Maybe that's the way it was, and that had something to do with it. Maybe mom and dad divorced, and the child never got through it, and you know, that's really who suffers the most in those times. Maybe it's stress in your life, or maybe it's failure to accomplish tasks. Whatever it may be, chances are, if we have it, there was a trigger. But the trigger's really not what matters today. You know, I'm not going to ask anybody to go back and blame somebody else. We just have to face where we are. And today we may be standing on the mountain of disappointment, the mountain of struggle, the mountain of low self-worth or low self-confidence. Well, I want you to know there's somebody in the Bible that did that very thing. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. We're going to get to Deuteronomy 34 in a moment, and I'm going to tell you how we get to Deuteronomy 34 by the way of Numbers 20, but I want to back up a little bit before that. We know Moses. He's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Moses is such a great man. Moses was drawn out of the water to save Israel, save the Hebrew nation from the bondage of slavery, which put into motion God's plan for salvation, His plan for redemption. Moses tried to blow it on at least one occasion. You know, again, part of me admires Moses for standing up for his people, but God has this plan. Moses is going to be drawn out of the water. He's going to be raised in Pharaoh's court. He's going to be close with all of them. When it comes time to say, hey, let him go, he's going to have such a great relationship. He's going to say, Pharaoh, let's just let him go. He's just going to say, okay, and everything's going to be great. But he goes and he kills somebody. Well, that causes him to flee. He flees to Midian. And there he meets Jethro. He becomes a shepherd. That's when God goes to work on him. But then he goes before Pharaoh, you remember, he came up with excuses. A lot of times when we struggle with confidence, sometimes we come up with excuses. Well, he came up with excuse after excuse after excuse. Even though God countered those excuses, he ultimately said, God, I really don't want to do it. But God encouraged him, and he did. And so as he goes before Pharaoh, you know that God gave him everything. He leads the people out. The Red Sea crossed. They cross the Red Sea, and they go on their way. But it gets to a point in time as Moses is leading these people that they complain, and they complain, and they complain. Remember, Moses is chosen by God. He's going to go on to do great things. He's going to be the one who was able to lead Israel into the Promised Land, this land where God will make His people a great nation. But if you look at Numbers 20, it gets to a point where they're complaining. Stay in Deuteronomy 34, but you might want to cross-reference Numbers 20. But it gets to a point where they're complaining so much and they need water. We need water. We need water. God says, okay, go out and speak to this rock and out will flow water. Well, you remember what he does. He takes his staff and he goes out. By the way, I might have done the same thing. He's so mad at him, he strikes that rock. Water does pour out, but it cost him. And that's where we get to in Deuteronomy 34. I want to read together some of this text. Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 years. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses did. And then enters Joshua. But before we get, we're not going to get into that. But I want you to back up there. I want you to see the scene. I see scriptures better when I can see the scene in my head. Moses disappointed God. He did. He failed Him. God takes him up on Mount Nebo. And I've always seen this, still think we should see it this way, as a tremendous sign of respect between God and Moses. But I want you to think now with me, somebody who feels like maybe I've been a failure. Moses has gone into Pharaoh's court and demanded those people be let go. He's led them through the Red Sea. They've complained and they've complained and they've complained, and he stayed faithful, not necessarily not frustrated. He was frustrated with them, but he stayed faithful to God. God takes him up and he shows him all the plains. He shows him the promised land. He shows them the land of Canaan, where ultimately Jerusalem will be. Ultimately where God will bring forth the Messiah. If you will, if you would go up on Mount Nebo and you looked out and you could see a bullseye, it would be the bullseye of Jesus Christ. It would be where everything is going to take place for God's people to become Israel, and for them to become a great nation so that Jesus Christ could come into the world. Abraham's promise will be blessed. It will be granted. All of the things that God has talked about, this is where it's going to be, Moses. Now, let's say we're standing there and God's showing us that. A little bit has to hurt. I would think a little bit of that has to bother me. Because I'm standing up there and I'm thinking, I failed God. It was supposed to be me. I was supposed to go there. I was supposed to lead. I was supposed to be the one who took Israel across the Jordan. We would go to Jericho, and we know the story now. We would go to Jericho, and we'd conquer Jericho, and we'd do all these things. It was supposed to be me, but I failed God. If that is, I'm not saying Moses had that attitude. I'm saying if it were me standing there, that's probably how I would feel. Now let me remind you of this. Moses has done a lot of great things for God. This is one time he failed Him. Now remember, God keeps His Word, okay? He's the same God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God of our lives today. It's yesterday, today, and forever, the Hebrew writer said about Jesus. But if I'm standing there, I feel like I failed God. And you know what? All of a sudden, I've forgotten all the good things I've done. I've forgotten all the things that I've done that has pleased God. I've forgotten all the times when God wanted to kill them, that I talked God out of doing that. All these things I've forgotten. You see, that's what low self-confidence does. We forget all the good that's happened. Maybe one thing blows up in our face and all of a sudden we forget about how I helped this person or I helped that person. Again, not me getting the credit, but God getting the credit. But we forget and we forget and we forget. Or we suppress the memory and we feel like failures. You know, that's a miserable way to live. But in reality, there are some in here living that way. There are some in here today feeling like I have let him down. It's more than one occasion. Maybe it's 1,000 occasions. I don't know. But I've let him down, and he can't forgive me, and he can't love me, and I just can't let it go. But I want to remind you where God was on Mount Nebo with Moses. He was with him. Was God going to go back on His word? No, He wasn't. He told Moses in Numbers 20, you can't go. That's it. You won't be able to enter the promised land. God, it is impossible for Him to lie. He wasn't going back on His word. But folks, He did not forget Moses. He loved him in spite of the times Moses messed up. He loved him. No, I believe their bond is as unique as Jesus and His is in the New Testament. Moses was as close with God as anybody save Jesus Christ in the Bible. And God desires that with you and me. But what happens is we allow self-doubt to enter. We allow a low self-worth to enter. You know, maybe in life you were neglected by someone. But God will never forsake us. Maybe in life we've struggled because somebody ridiculed me. Somebody made fun of my good name. Somebody made fun of the way I look. Somebody made fun of these things. But God knows the number of hairs on our head and He knows our names. Maybe somebody threw you away through a divorce. Maybe somebody threw you away in a custody battle and you think nobody loves me and I've been rejected my whole life. God gave Jesus Christ to adopt you into His family. Maybe you tell Him every day. Maybe you have sinned. He has asked you, just like He's asked me, to go into all the world and tell people, proclaim it like Levy taught us in class today. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And I failed Him. Now I'm standing on the mountain of despair. I'm standing on the mountain of low self-worth. I'm standing on the mountain of failure. But folks, I want you to know God is still standing with us. He told Joshua, as Joshua went and took ownership of the people and led the people, He took ownership of that leadership. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That promises to all of us today. You see, it's easy to doubt sometimes. It's easy to struggle sometimes. It's easy to look at the negative sometimes. But I want to remind us today that God didn't leave Moses. And God's not going to leave us. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 3, please. Romans chapter 3. It's always good to remember the background information when you read these epistles and these letters. The Apostle Paul, somebody God didn't give up on. Remember a man who was persecuting the church, who was dragging people away from their families? He told Ananias through Jesus Christ, he said it. He said, he's a chosen vessel of mine. Saul becomes a Christian, ultimately goes by Paul, he becomes the Apostle Paul, and he writes the church at Rome. The church at Rome was dealing with all kinds of sin, all kinds of struggle, and it's a beautiful letter of grace and redemption. It's written there to remind them of where they've been and where they should be. You get to the beautiful chapter of Romans 8 and it talks about how there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Great confidence verse. You get to later on in that and it talks about all work together. And I want you to know, if your life feels like it's in puzzle pieces, those puzzle pieces will fit together. Maybe I've got some pieces that can help you. Maybe some others have some pieces that can help you. But we can put a puzzle together of your life and my life, and we can leave here confident to know that God is going to help me through whatever valley and giant I face. But I want you to look at Romans 3. Let's begin in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness or the justification of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now I want to talk to you about this passage. And Paul, on a couple occasions, he quotes another passage where it talks about there's none righteous. And then he goes on in verse 23 and he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, if I'm reading that verse with low self-worth and low self-confidence, I'm saying, that's me. I'm not righteous. I'm not good. I'm not this. But there's another verse that talks about God's grace in there, in what we just read. And I want you to remember that all of us are sinners. There is not a person in here that deserves heaven on your own merit. There is nothing we can do to earn it. It's by God's amazing grace, unmerited favor, that we even have hope today. But I don't want you to see this passage negatively. Wherever you are right now, if you're on the mountain of despair, the mountain of disappointment, the mountain of fear, the mountain of failure, the mountain of low self-worth, I want you to remember a few things. The first thing you need to remember is this: God is just. He's just. Now, please hear me out. If you are in this room and you are not in a saved relationship with God, then you are in danger. Everybody here today, if you're not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we need to resolve that. Because God is just. He is going to make sure justice is served. He is judge. Jesus Christ will judge this world. And it will either be, "Yes, you're my servant," or, "No, I do not know you." Now, I don't mean that to scare us today, but I mean it to wake us up. That's why Paul's talking about sin. That's why he's talking about there's none righteous, no, not one. All sin falling short of the glory of God, because God is just. He does not like sin. He knew what was coming. When Adam brought sin into the world, Jesus would bring redemption into the world. God knew it, okay? He knew it had to happen. It had to be resolved. And today, if sin has you on the mountain of despair, then we need to take care of that. So I want you to understand, everybody in here, number one, wherever we stand today, God is just. But number two, I want us to remember that God is just around the corner. He's just, but He's also just around the corner. What do you mean by that? Well, let's say today that we're struggling. We're Moses on Mount Nebo. And we're looking out and we're seeing what could have been. Wow, I could have done this and I could have done that, but I failed on this one occasion. And I'm looking out over that mountain. I'm standing up on the stool, okay? I'm looking out over that mountain. And I'm seeing it all. And I'm realizing I'm a failure. I am nothing. I am worthless. Remember where God was when Moses was standing there. He was just around the corner, so to speak. He was right there with him. And God is with us today. He is close to us. We just have to move closer. Do you realize that's why we're here today? We're not here for me to come up here and tell you jokes and entertain you. We're here to be moved, even though Steve led us in some beautiful songs. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Wow, what a beautiful song. But His job is not to entertain you with His singing or to woo you with prayer words or Lord's Supper words. That's not our duty to be here today. Our duty to be here today is to draw closer to God. And He's just around the corner. If you look back at the text in some of these verses, He talks about sin, He talks about guilt, He talks about the law, but He said the righteousness of God in verse 21. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, verse 22. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Propitiation, verse 25. His blood. All these things talk about God is not willing that any should fail or perish. Today, if you have a burden in your life that you've been trying to hold on to, you've got help just around the corner. It may just mean walking down this aisle. It may just mean in your seat saying, God, it's yours. But we can't forget that. If somebody has low self-worth and low self-confidence, what they really is to know they've got a rock in their lives. The greatest rock we can have is Christ, the solid rock. God Almighty, He is there longing for His children to not only be saved, but to be confident. God is just. God is just around the corner. And one last verse, or one last point today, God is just what we need. He's just around the corner. He's just what we need. The word propitiation. It's a word that tells us God knew just what we needed. You know, I think about times of despair in the Bible. I think about times like when Mary was at the tomb of Jesus. And she was frantically looking for the body. and she didn't know what had happened. Who stole him? Where's he gone? I just want to anoint the body. I just want to do what I want to do to my friend who I love very much. And she turns and she thinks it's the gardener. Where is he at? I don't know. And Jesus Christ says, Mary. With one word, he could calm her fears because he knew just what she needed. Teaches us at just the right time, Jesus came into the world. God knows your despair. He knows your disappointment. He knows the misery that goes on in your head each and every day if you're struggling with this low self-confidence, this low self-worth. He knows. And He knows just what you need. Yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God will judge that because He's just. But because of His grace, and because of His love, and because of His dedication, He's just around the corner, just like He was with Moses on Mount Nebo. But He's just what we need. Today, you know, maybe it's a deeper issue. There is nothing wrong with taking medication to make you sickness that's there may be some in here that I an qualm about it. I for the God for the pharmacist. I for the doctors balance my serotonin to make me feel happy and to make my mental sickness better. So I'm not just going to say you surrendering your life automatically makes it go away. But you will surrender your life today. Even if you're on the mountain of despair, if you will look around, that there's a host of people here that want to help us. Nobody here is out to get us. And let me just be truthful and honest with you. If you are somebody to get us, folks, we don't need that around here. We need helpers. We need encouragers. We need those who will climb the mountain and climb out of the valley with us together. When we surrender our lives, and we realize, yes, God is just, but He's just around the corner and He's just what I need, and I make that decision to follow. Well, I've entered into a family. A family that will help. A family that will encourage. A family that will help me see the good that has been done. I want to close by asking you to examine yourselves. Is there a reason why we haven't told more people about Jesus? Is there a reason why I haven't been faithful like I should? Is there a reason why I do not feel like talking about my relationship with God? Is it because I'm struggling with my confidence? Is it because I'm struggling with my self-worth? Am I in a world of despair? If the answer to that question is yes, then do not hold it anymore today. Know that you're not a failure. And know that every one of us can leave here smiling, feeling true joy that only comes from Jesus Christ, and having peace that passes all understanding. When we have that mindset, I can leave here with confidence to know that God is in control. Today, do you have a need? If so, won't you come right now together? We stand and sing.